Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Let us read again and consider, as enabled by the Lord, the words you will find in verse 23. Verse 23, Luke chapter 14. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Especially those words, compel them to come in. It is one of the evidences of the condescension and kindness of the Lord that he accommodates his teaching to our learning, that we might improve our listening to the gospel and reading of the word of God. How many times have each of us here sat down hungry at a table and risen up full and satisfied since we came into this world? And the Lord uses that very common blessing among men. That it is the Lord's kindness that we have food enough and to eat, to satisfy our bodies, to keep soul and body together. It's of the Lord's kindness. And we are taught to know our dependence upon the Lord for all the food that we receive, and how it is of his kindness that we receive our daily bread. And so he taught his disciples to pray, Give us this day, as though we were to be dependent day by day. Just this day, give us this day our daily bread. To come again tomorrow to a throne of grace, to seek that kindness of the Lord again, to give our daily bread. Well, the Lord makes use of this common occurrence among the children of men, common in our own experience, and sets before us the feast of the gospel of the grace of God. He sets before us this parable of the Lord who determined to set a feast, and a certain man made a great feast and bade many, a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. The table was well laid. All that was necessary for their good of guests, and any number of guests, it was a great feast. It was all sufficient for all. All their wants and needs were anticipated at this great feast, and they were invited to come. They weren't to bring anything with them. They would find it all upon the table that this Lord had set for them, ready. And the invitation in their ears as their justification for coming. If they were challenged, why did you come? Then they could say, well, the Lord of the feast invited me to come. That would be enough. So it is with the gospel invitation, Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden. They bring nothing with us to the table of the gospel. All needs and desires and necessities for the satisfaction of the soul spiritually are to be met at the table of the Lord. There is the death of Christ for the sins of his people. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. There is his rising again from the dead for our justification, so that we are proclaim just with God. Remember the parable of the two men who went up to the house of God, the temple, to pray. The one was the Pharisee, And the Pharisee came to the feast with his own provisions, carrying with him his own provisions. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. I do this and I do that, and I tithe and I exceed the requirements of the ceremonial law. See what I have brought to the table. But the publican came with nothing. He had nothing to bring because he was a sinner. His very hands, if he were to bring it, were defiled. But he had nothing to take. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul longs as dry lands for thee. Not a drop of consolation for the burdened sinner away from the table of the gospel. When Judas' remorse came upon him, he went back to those with whom he had made the covenant that for 30 pieces of silver he would betray his master. And those very 30 pieces of silver that had seemed so desirable that he would sell his master for them now became an intolerable burden upon his conscience. He goes back to them. Are they not chief priests? Are they not scribes? Are they not learned in the law? Are they not the religious leaders of the day? I'll return. I will say, I have betrayed innocent blood. But all they had to say was, see you to it. That was the very thing he could not do. That was the very burden he could not disburden himself of. He was driven to destroying himself. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But at the table of the gospel, there is an anticipation of all requirements and all needs, all having been met through the death and resurrection and intercession at the right hand of God, of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The table is set, the invitation is sent out, and we find this written concerning them, compel them to come in. For those who first were asked, refused. It tells us this, that if they're compelled to come in, then it means that they are out. They're not there. They're not at the gospel table. Many may call themselves Christians, but never come to the table of the gospel. Some say, I never go to church, I don't read the Bible, but I'm a Christian. I live according to Christian principles. I'm a Christian. But they never came to the table of the gospel. They never came saying, I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sins thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. They're all out. They all need to be brought. Compel them to come in. They're out of the mercy of God. They're out of the favour of God. They're away from the feast of the gospel, of the grace of God that the Lord himself has spread in this table when he sent forth his ministers and his good word to the ends of the earth. Compel them to come in. They are out. That's what sinners have to realize first and foremost. They have no part or lot in the feast of the gospel. They may like singing Psalm 23. They might like singing Psalm 121 about the good shepherd of Israel that slumbers not nor sleeps. They might like talk about heaven and how good it will be to get there, and there'll be no more troubles, and trials of this world, but they never came to the gospel feast. They made excuse as though they were one. They all began to make excuse. They didn't confer one with another and say, let's not go to this feast. There was something within themselves which raised the excuse. Different in each case, but its intent the same. The bent of the heart is ever against the gospel. There's no need to go from one to another to ask why. Why do you not believe? Why are you not a believer? Why will you not come to the gospel feast? What prevents? They're of one mind. They would not come. A piece of ground. Oh, I've got a piece of ground. I haven't got heaven, but I've got a piece of ground. I haven't got forgiveness for my sins, but I've got a piece of ground. I don't know the taste of the gospel, wine and milk without money and without price, but I've got a piece of ground. And that's far, far more important. So I'm not coming. I beg you, have me excused. A polite sinner. 5 yoke of oxen. Well, well, is that more important than a new heart? Does that have more weight in the balances of the sanctuary above than a right, clean heart and a right spirit? That which is prayed for in Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. 5 yoke of oxen, I've got to try them. What will happen when the whole sinner is tried in the balances of the sanctuary, weighed and found wanting? You remember the circumstances in which these words were written? They were written in the wall of the feasting house of a great king in the Old Testament, and he was mocking God by way of using or misusing the gold and silver vessels of the sanctuary to make a feast, a heathen feast, to hold wine and to get drunk in this heathen feast. They were mocking God and his people and his law and his kindness and his promises. They were upon the scorner's chair that we were singing about in Psalm 1, sitting on the scorner's chair. I've told you before, I think, what Spurgeon says about the scorner's chair. It's a very high chair. It's very close to hell, and it will soon be empty. And that's what happened to this proud, irreligious, scornful king. A hand appeared, and it wrote upon the plaster over against the lamp, lest there be any dubiety. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Well, that night he lost his life, and with it his kingdom. And he went to eternity with that upon his gravestone. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. What a summary of life. Not the glories he had gloried in, not the securities he had gloried in, not the victories he had gloried in, not the mockery he had engaged in, not the joy he had anticipated in arranging a feast and drinking his wine with his captains and soldiers mocking the Lord. But thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. of what significance is the trial of five yoke of oxen compared with the being weighed in the balances and found wanting. Try heart and reins, O Lord. Weigh me in the balances. Examine me and do me prove. Try heart and reins, O Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. I have married a wife. I cannot come. The heart engaged with the things of this world, however legitimate in themselves, however right in themselves, and good and orderly, where it comes between us and the gospel, it is an excuse. They are excused themselves. Why wouldn't he take his wife to the feast? There'd be no prohibition, nothing preventing. If he had a true regard for the honour conferred by the good man who had sent his servant, surely if he is welcome, his wife would be welcome too. Are they not one before the Lord? These two become one. Can they not then both be welcome to the feast? It was an excuse. It was an excuse to be married to the world. Will produce 1,000 excuses. I will never lead the sinner to a place of repentance and faith and new obedience. To take their seat humbly, gratefully, with the exercise of faith at the table of the gospel. Saying, sitting down at that table, how great's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. Compel them to come in, because they're out, because they're not there. It's not where they should be, not where they need to be, not where the Lord would have them be, not where eternity requires them. Not where the judgment seat requires that they be. Friend, the king said, coming down to the feast in eternity, how comest thou in hither, not having on the wedding garment, never having put on Christ, still dressed in the garment of your own making, still dressed in the leaves sewn together that Adam and Eve contrived in the Garden of Eden to cover their shame. That's not the wedding feast. That's not the wedding feast. That's not the wedding garment. How did you come? How did you ever imagine you could come? Compel them to come in. Because they're all of them out. You notice here the great business that the Lord of the feast made of the message to be brought to them. His servants to go. They say they come back. The first people we asked. That was, of course, the Jews in the history of the matter. They would not have him. They would not come. He stood up, Jesus, that last day, the great day of the feast, and he cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He was offering the gospel feast to every one of them there. It was intended as it was the great feast of joy. And rejoicing, that is the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the last of the feasts in the religious year. And it's a day, time of joy. Their hearts ought to be open to the call of the gospel. It ought to be in the crowning experience of a feast of joy. that here was a gospel feast set for them. And they were invited not by Abram or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, who sat down in the plain of Moab and called to his people, "Behold, I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing, therefore choose life." But this was Moses' God, and Moses' Lord, Moses' I Am, who had appeared in the burning bush. It was himself that was speaking. He was the one that was able to say, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the bread of life. I am the adornment and the fullness and the beginning and the end and the amen and the faithful and true witness. I am the beginning and the end of the gospel feast. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There ought to have been gospel joy, joined with the ceremonial joy. But they didn't come. Servants coming. Indeed, the servant himself, the great servant of Jehovah, had to say, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength and for naught. No one could say, but I spent my strength. I cried with a loud voice. I was weary many a day. I sat down by the well of Jacob, weary. I was weary unto death upon the cross. No one can say, but I spent my strength." But as far as the response to the gospel, the call of the gospel feast, "I have spent my strength for naught. I have labored in vain." It was a compel them to come in. It was such a fundamental matter, such a great business as far as heaven was concerned, that Christ himself would come and be the bearer of the good news. He himself, the good news, the bread, the water of life, the bearer of the good news of redemption, himself. He spent himself and the preaching of the everlasting gospel. You remember how in the Old Testament, we're referring to it this morning, how in the Old Testament Abram would have a wife for his son Isaac, and he lays that burden upon his servant to go and bring a wife back from among his people, and the servant goes, and his faithfulness is tried, his spirit of prayer is tried, he commits his ways to God, he seeks a sign for good from God, he receives that sign in respect of this young woman who came to the well, who offers to give water for himself and for his camels. He then lays out the treasures that Abram has given him, demonstrating that this is no ordinary approach, that there is reality to it, that there is substance to the invitation. "Wilt thou go with this man?" No casual inquiry. It's not for a day or two, but to be married. It's not for a visit, but it's for life. And so this servant faithfully carried out his duties and came back. And Rebecca said, "I will go. I will go, I'll come. That's the response. That's the great purpose of the gospel going out into the world. The Lord himself seeking that response from sinners. The great matter of seeking, of sending his emissaries into the world to set life and death and blessing and cursing before sinners and to call them to choose life. To choose life. You remember when the Apostle Paul was brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son on the road to Damascus, that light being typified or exemplified or demonstrated in the light above, the noonday light that was shed about him on the Damascus road. But it was just an exemplification. It was marvelous in itself. It was very gracious of the Lord himself so to visit one who was an enemy of the cause and who hated the people of the Lord and who was going about his business of persecuting. It was of the kindness of the Lord that he was sent light and not darkness. He deserved eternal darkness. But the Lord caused a light to shine about him on the Damascus road. And he caused a light to shine into his very heart so that he became a child of the light and walked with the Lord, who is the light of the world. And when Ananias was to be engaged by the Lord to go and baptize this convert, and when he protested, he has come to persecute, he has made havoc of the church in Jerusalem, the Lord said, this is a messenger. This is one who is to go and proclaim my cause before kings and princes. And that's what it came to be. For he was anointed by the Holy Ghost in the street called Straight, as he was baptized by Ananias, and he was baptized, separated, brought into this great calling of preaching the everlasting gospel. He began immediately. Immediately. I thought you would say, I've spent time enough in the service of sin and Satan. I've used my talents and put them at the feet of the God of this present evil world. I've tied enough with a shadow of true religion, which denies the power of it. He therefore preached Christ immediately. And they were amazed. He came to persecute. He stayed to preach. It was the Lord's calling. You see the importance that the Lord puts upon the servants being sent forth to preach the everlasting gospel. Christ himself coming down, revealing himself to the apostle, to Saul of Tarsus, bringing home sin, his sin, against the Lord himself. Against the Lord himself. Why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Sin is directed against God. Against thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill. That's what David says in Psalm 51. That's the truth of the matter. That was true in the Apostle Paul's case. It's true of all sin that's directed against God himself. It's a breach of God's holy divine law. It's an assault on the person of God himself. And the Lord himself made all of this plain to the Apostle Paul. To this purpose, that he might go and preach the gospel to every creature. Kings and princes, heathens, the wise men, foolish men, Philippian jailer, Lydia, many brought into the way of the Lord, the elders at Ephesus, many brought out of darkness to the depraved in Corinth, until by the Lord's grace he was able to say, such were some of you. You were guilty of these great and heinous sins, but now you are washed. Now you are washed. The fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. It was not an empty story I was telling you. It was not a false hope. There was reality in it. You were washed. You were great sinners. You were filthy in the esteem of a holy law and before the eye of a holy God. But you're washed. The fountain works. Not just a story from afar. There is that provision upon the table of the gospel. The sinners coming with their sins, have these sins washed away. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. A great business of bringing the gospel, the news of the feast. And there is implied within it, compel them to come in. A desire that they would come. Do we not see this in the life of the Lord himself? He was weary and sat by the well of Jacob, and a woman of Samaria came with her empty water pot, and the Lord engaged her in spiritual conversation, a conversation about spiritual satisfaction and a well of water springing up unto everlasting life in her heart. And about himself, he was the gift. If ye had known who it was that spake unto you and asked you for a drink of water, you would have asked of him. He would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. That's in the table of the gospel too. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Life for the dead sinner. Spirituality for the carnal sinner. Forgiveness for the sinner in thought and in word and in deed. And the Lord himself spread the table of the gospel for this one notable sinner. Table of the gospel for this one notable sinner. It was such a great matter as far as he was concerned. It was no wasted labor. It was no time spent for naught. It was worth setting a table for one and putting the provisions of the gospel upon it. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life, the very gift of God. Above all other gifts, gift of physical life, very great. The gift of bread day by day, we have to thank God for it. The gift of health and strength, soundness of body, mind and spirit. A great gift from God, but here is the gift. It's prominent upon the table of the gospel. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for sinners. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He thinks it no wasted labor to lay out the table of the gospel for this poor woman. If he had known. And she comes with her empty water pot and she goes away, leaving the pot where it is. More important things have intruded. More important needs have been satisfied. She marvels at the goodness of God and the kindness of God. Is not this, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? And when the disciples come, they find him refreshed. Even his outward deportment must have shown that he was refreshed. He sat weary by the well. And what had happened when they had gone? Well, the sinner was saved by grace. Psalm 40 was reiterated again, so that the woman of Samaria could say, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. She went away singing that song, a new song, not the old, tired song taught by the devil himself. Oh, we've got our religion. We've got our holy mountains. We've got our manner of appeasing God. But rather, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the gospel table? Is not this the bread and the water of life? And the Lord himself was refreshed. And when his disciples asked, did someone come and give him food? They were talking among themselves. Did someone come and give him food when we were away? Why is he so refreshed? The Lord, knowing what was in their hearts, spoke of the conversion of this woman, and how he had meat to eat that they knew not of, a spiritual feast. It was as though, having invited her to sit at the table, he sat at the table himself. And the sinner and the Saviour set up that relationship of faith and grace and blessing which was to have its fulfilment in eternity. He was refreshed. The spirit was revived. There is joy. Compel them to come in. And the Lord's joy in the winning of sinners to himself is spelled out in Luke chapter 15, when the Lord sat down among the publicans and sinners, and he told them concerning the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And a recurrent theme in the resolution of these lostnesses: the coin found, the sheep found and brought back on the shoulders of the good shepherd, and the prodigal son coming to himself and saying, I will go and I will say to my father, I have sinned and I'm unworthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Coming repentant, but coming expecting little of himself because of himself. Not worthy, coming empty-handed, but coming, that's faith, coming to the Lord. And the father seeing him afar off and running to meet him, embraces him, gives him a cloak and a ring on his finger and shoes upon his feet, brings him in, sits him down at the table, and sets the fatted calf before him. It was meet that we should rejoice, for this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The rejoicing over, sinner that was lost. That's the recurrent theme. The coin is found, there is rejoicing. The sheep is found, there is rejoicing. The son returns, there is rejoicing. And it's illustrative of the rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. So we see a sentiment of joy compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. And we read of the end of the matter when all of the lost coins are gathered together and all of the lost sheep are gathered together and all God's children spiritually have come to themselves and come to the Saviour and come to the gospel feast. At the end of the day, when all of them are gathered in, there'll be an overflowing joy. Heaven a joyful place, full of joy. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. He will bring them to the Father, and he will present every one of them to the Father, numbered over one by one. And he will say, of all those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. 1,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sun by the seashore innumerable. I, the God of the whole earth, the Saviour of sinners, the crucified Saviour of his people, I, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, I have lost none. And he'll present them with exceeding, that's what Jude says, he will present them with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. There's a force and a purpose and a joy in these words, compel them to come in. And this last matter here, the table will be full. That's what it says here. Yeah, the verse 22, the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. They went out into the highways and the hedges and the lanes and the streets of the city, and they brought in hither the poor, those who had no righteousness of their own, and the maimed and the halt and the blind, all illustrative of spiritual inability. The poor, nothing to pay. Bring them in nonetheless. No righteousness of their own. Bring them in nonetheless. Lost and ruined by the fall. Bring them in nonetheless. Have they lost the image of God that was upon them when they were created? Are they so impoverished? They've no knowledge of God, no likeness to God. No righteousness, no holiness, bring them in, nonetheless. The feast is for the poor. Are they maimed? Are they unable to come? Are they in their own strength? Well, you servants of mine, you bring them in. The maimed, like Mephibosheth, who found a place at the table of the king, at the king's command, King David's command, because he was related to Jonathan. He was lame in both his feet, but he was to be brought and a place set for the table of the king for him. So it is with the maimed, they are to be brought, and the halt, this way and that, sometimes this way, sometimes that. Why, how long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah said at the top of Mount Carmel to Israel, They spent long enough halting between two opinions, sometimes Baal, sometimes Jehovah. They were of a divided mind. They had half a heart for God and half a heart for Baal. And that meant that they had a whole heart for Baal and no heart for God. Because God is a jealous God and will not give his glory to another. My son, give me thine heart. God will have no half heart from the sinner. Must come and sit just as you are at the table of the gospel and partake of that reconciliation which is effected by the death of Christ himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The maimed, the halt, the blind. Blindness is a great disability. Spiritual blindness is a greater disability still. If a man is truly, totally blind, then you can bring a mirror and tell him, there is the reflection, your reflection, you may see where you are and what you're doing and what you're like in the mirror. He will say, I cannot see anything. I'm blind. So it is in preaching the everlasting gospel to sinners. You hold up the mirror of the word. You say, you're lost, my friend. You're a lost and ruined sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And you say, but there is a saviour for sinners in the word. There's one who was born in Bethlehem in a low estate. Despised and rejected of men through his days, baptized of heaven and the favourite of heaven above, but despised and rejected of men, and at last cast outside the gates of Jerusalem to die numbered among the transgressors, not among the angels, not among the cherubims, not as one Prince among the three in one God, but among the trespassers and the malefactors and the thieves and the murderers, borne up by a cross which spoke of a curse. You could set it very plainly before sinners. It's in the word, you can see it there. They're blind. Go away and forget what they've been told. That's the natural heart. They're invited to the table of the gospel. The Lord is not ashamed to be owned as the Lord of those who come blind as they are, led by the hand, like Paul led from the engagement with the Lord on the Damascus Road into Damascus, into the street called Straight. He was led by the hand. He was the Lord's apostle. He was on the Lord's side. He was a child of grace. His natural sight was gone for a time, but his spiritual eyes had been opened. And as I was single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The one Redeemer, the one Saviour, the one friend of sinners, the one offering on Calvary. I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He saw himself in the Word. The mirror of the Word was what he was ever dependent upon thereafter. His eyes had been opened. He had feasted with the Lord at the table of the gospel. And that table will be full. It will be full. The Lord was not to come into this world seeking to save those that are lost and to return empty-handed to heaven above. Did we know that he did not? for in the very place where he suffered and died, the very place where he was despised, the very despite of man reached a peak and a height and a expression of rejection than it had ever done before. For he was given the cross as his as the place of his death, given the curse. But even there, we know that the thief on the cross was moved by the Spirit of God and came to the gospel table, spread in such a place, at such a time, at the hour and of the power of darkness. What energy, what power, what grace in the side of the one who spread the gospel table in the place of crucifixion. Today, he said, the Lord said, the Lord said, and who shall gainsay him? The devil was there, it was his hour and it's the power of darkness. But he had nothing to gainsay the purpose, the gracious purpose that the Lord had in view for the thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That way, the day begins with the gospel table and the feast of faith, and the day would end with the table of glory and the feast of glory. That table shall be full. The table will be full. Compel them, therefore, to come in. In conclusion, have you come to that gospel table? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you satisfied your, is the longing soul been satisfied with his goodness? He fills the longing soul with good things. Compel them to come in. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Grant that the urgency of this great matter would be borne in upon our souls, that we might be concerned to know him whom to know is life eternal, to knock that the door might be opened unto us, to ask that we might receive, to seek that we might find. So bless the word. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.